Our text today is 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Before I get to that, just a little heads up about next week. We've been talking about power and about sharing the gospel. And we know from Acts 1:8 that the Holy Spirit will empower us to be witnesses. So we need His power to bear witness to others. There's a verse in Ephesians 3, verse 16, where Paul is praying and say, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We also need the power of the Lord to change our hearts, like I was sharing with the children about Zacchaeus. We need power to bear witness. We need power for transformation within. The Bible tells us that we are made in the image of God. But we also know that gives us great worth, but we know that sin has also polluted that image and brought great confusion among people as to what it means to be made in the image of God. And we were made in the image of God, male and female. So a part of that confusion comes in even understanding what it means to be a man or a woman. And so next Sunday, we're going to be looking at the empowerment for God to bring healing in the inner person, particularly as it might deal with a correct understanding of who we are as men and women. Because Colossians 3:10 says that we are restored through Christ in the image of God. There's a restoration process. And so it'll be also a healing time. So I just encourage you to be in prayer about this, because this is, I think, when we talk about a different landscape, there's always been confusion here. But I think even more so today, many people are just really wrestling with some of these issues about being made in the image of God. And we want to have Christ's healing touch. And so we'll be taking a look at that next week. Today, though, we're in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 through 23. Let me say this, that in sports, it's well known that the home team generally has an advantage. In some cases, it's a much stronger emphasis. And I think the Seahawks illustrate that. They're well known that this is one of the toughest places to play in the NFL, is in the Seahawks. And because of the loudness of the stadium and so forth, the visiting teams that come here to play, like Charlotte today, often have to make adaptations. They know that when they're on offense, it's going to be hard for the team to hear the quarterback's count. They often have to adapt and maybe use hand signals or other type of signals because of the noise. It makes it more difficult when you're the away team. Having said that, though, the actual game that's played on the field is the same game for both teams, whether you're away or at home. The game is the same. But there may have to be alterations when you're the away team. For, I'd say, you know, as we've been talking about, the gospel is the same, but the landscape has changed. I think we could say that for much of the 20th century, Christianity was the home team when it came to faith in this country. Even by those who weren't Christians, there was still kind of a general acceptance of the Judeo-Christian ethic as the appropriate or the right ethic by which people are to live. But by the end of last century, I think that the playing field was more neutral. And now I think it's tipped to where evangelical Christianity is the way team in our culture. To hold to the conviction that Jesus Christ is the only way to God, and that is God's plan. A love for all peoples, but it's only through Christ there is connection. And to hold to the conviction that the Bible has an ethic that is for the well-being of any culture in any age, if we hold to that, especially in a public conviction, we are subject potentially to the boos and the jeers of the hometown fans of the culture right now. And yet, the gospel stays the same. And our call is just the same. In any age, in any culture, we who are in Christ are sent to make disciples of all nations, to love the people around us, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. And yet what we see in this text that Paul is writing is that although the gospel is the same, there needs to be flexibility, adaptability in how that gospel is presented in different landscapes. And that's what we're going to chew on today as we consider the Word of God. So let's hear God's Word. 1 Corinthians 9, I'll read verses 19 through 23. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. This past Tuesday, I was each Tuesday I take a prayer walk, and I often go over the area, over kind of the riparian area around Renton, some of the trails there, just kind of to the west of Fort Dent, or to the east of Fort Dent. And I was kind of doing a circular loop, and on the way back, I was crossing Monster Road there. If you know where the King County Transfer Station is, just south of the tracks, and there's a little dirt road that cuts through and comes into Fort Dent. And I was walking through that road, and there was some woods there, and I came across a white van. Now, the gate isn't always locked, and people aren't supposed to come in there, but sometimes they do. But I knew that van wasn't supposed to be there. And as I looked at it, I saw that there was a company name on it and a phone number. And as I looked over the situation, I discerned that it had been there for a few days, and we'd had a recent rain before that time, and there was mud in front of the van, but no tire tracks, and there were some leaves on it. So I thought, well, this has been here for a few days, and probably someone is wondering where their van is. So I copied down the number. When I got back to the office, I called this number, and I didn't get a person. I got a message, and it was in Spanish, and I don't speak Spanish. One of the words in that company name was a Hispanic-type word, so I thought, well, I'm not too surprised, but I thought, I'm not going to leave a message. I'm going to try to get a person that hopefully speaks English. Well, I forgot about it the rest of the day until the next morning I called again. And this time I left a message. I thought, well, I'll just let them know that I'd seen a white van in west part of Renton, and if they have any questions, give me a call. Well, about an hour later, I get a call. And this guy, he's speaking English, but a very strong Spanish accent. So I had to really listen carefully. And I found out, sure enough, last Friday, a van had been stolen, a week ago Friday, a van had been stolen, and they reported to the police, but there had been no leads, no nothing. So I said, well, I'm sure that's your van. He says, what's the address? I said, well, there is no address. I said, it's just kind of in the woods there on a dirt road. And this then became a real challenge in interpretation. So he said, can I call you back in a little bit? I said, sure. So 15 minutes later, he calls. He says, I'm now in Renton. It turns out he's from Kent. I'm in Renton at Sam's Club. I said, okay, you need to go west. And I tried to explain. So then I hope he wasn't driving well, but I think he had one of those things. So then he's driving along, says, oh, okay, I'm at 405 Maple Valley Highway. I said, whoops, you're going the wrong direction. So I gave him a couple of a clear main streets. He said, I'll call you back in 5 minutes. I said, okay. 5 minutes later, he calls. Now he's over, because I mentioned Grady Way in Oaksdale. He said, I'm at Grady Way in Oaksdale. I said, good, you're getting close. So then I guided him to where he got real close. He got by the transfer station. Even there, so close, we had to go back and forth to try to get him to understand it was on the south side of the tracks and the bridge over the Black River there. But finally, I got him walking down the road, and then I could hear him say, oh, I see the van. He said, thank you, my friend. Thank you, my friend. And of all the things that we talked about and tried to interpret, there was that one phrase that always came out real clear, my friend. He said it quite often, my friend. We had kind of a linking there. So the lost was found. Now, people without Christ are lost in their sins. But they may not know they're lost. In fact, in many cases, they have no idea because they may be following some religion and that's how they're hoping to connect with whatever's out there. They may just have a philosophy of life to think, this is how I run my life. And it's kind of a loose analogy, but the lost will not be found unless there's some way to get over the hindrances. With this guy I talked to, we had two big hindrances. One was a linguistic, even though he spoke English, but there was a strong accent, so we had to get over that. Plus, he didn't know the territory, and it was hard to describe that. There are hindrances we have to get over. And, of course, the first thing is if the Holy Spirit has not been able to work on the heart of a person to enable them to have some spiritual hunger, being aware of I'm not connected with God and I need help, then they're not going to be interested. But if the Spirit of God has created a kind of a spiritual hunger and people are wanting to connect with God, whatever wherever they're coming from, we need wisdom and guidance from the Spirit how to overcome the challenges and hindrances so that the lost person can be found by God. And that's what Paul is talking about here. He's been just so transformed by Jesus Christ. I mean, he was a very religious Jew, but he realized when he encountered Christ, I have not been connected with God, but here is how. And he wants to share this with anyone, Jew, Gentile, whoever he can. He wants, like he says here, I want to, whatever I can do, I want to save as many as possible. But he also shows you've got to be flexible. You've got to be flexible. He says, when I'm around the Jews, those with the law, I become like one under the law. Now, that doesn't mean that he still believes that the law saves him. Because he also says, when I am with those who are not under the law, meaning the Gentiles, then I act like one not under the law. Now, it doesn't mean he does whatever he wants. He makes that very clear. He says, I am still under Christ's law. In other words, I still need to love people. I need to follow Christ's teachings. I need to follow the moral law of the Bible. But Paul knows now, I do not find my connection to God by keeping the law. And that's what the Jews and the Gentile converts to Judaism, they believe that they are under the law, that it's by the law that they are connected with God. Paul says, no, it's by the cross. It's by Christ's sacrifice. That's how we are connected with God. So if Paul, for example, is witnessing to some Jews, he will go by their dietary restrictions. He will abide by what's under the law. But if he is with some Gentiles sharing about Christ, he will eat what's put before him. He's not going to be under the dietary restrictions of the Jews. Now, is he being hypocritical? Not at all. Because what he's simply doing is being flexible. He's aware of who he is sharing Christ with. So let's take, for example, Paul on his missionary journey comes across a village. There's no Jews there. But he talks to some of the elders, said, I'd like to talk with the people here about the Creator, the one who created us all, and about how we connect with him. Would you be interested? And they say, okay, yeah. And so Paul begins talking with them. And afterwards, they say, this is interesting. We have some other people we want to invite. Can you stay and share some more tomorrow? And he says, sure. And so then in hospitality, they throw a banquet. And it includes pork. Now, when Paul, before his coming to Christ, would never eat pork, but he'd go ahead and eat pork with him, being hospitable. But then if they said, we want to make you welcome here, so tonight to keep you company, we have a woman from the village who will keep you company. Paul would say, nope, no thanks. He's still under the moral law of God. And if they pressed him, he would explain why. Now, let's say next week, Paul goes to a village and they have a synagogue and he gets up in the synagogue and he shares there and they say, we want to hear some more. And then they throw a banquet for him and it's all the Jewish, dietary restrictions. Paul goes right along with it. Now, what Paul is advocating here is not situation ethics, something that became quite popular two or three decades ago, which is you kind of shift your ethics according to which group you're with. Paul is not saying here, when I am with a thief, I became a thief. When I'm with a bigot, I became a bigot. You know, he's not saying that. He's saying, this is where Dick's comment earlier came in. He's saying when you're with someone, get to know them, hear them out, listen, discern where they are coming from so that you know how to share the gospel. The gospel's the same. It doesn't change. But how we package it will need to be adaptable. For example, Paul goes into a synagogue of the Jews. He'll open up their Bible, which is our Old Testament, and he will talk about how Jesus fulfilled the Old Testament and is the promised Messiah. Now, the people would know what he's talking about, and then they choose, we believe or we don't believe. But if he goes into a group of Gentiles, he's not going to use that same approach. If he started that way, they would best would say, oh, he's talking all this Jewish stuff. We're not interested in that. Or they'd say, what's a Messiah? We have no idea. No, instead he'd do like what he did at Athens. He would see, you know, where are these people coming from? He saw all these statues around, the different gods, and then he saw one to an unknown god. So he got before all these philosophers and he said, I notice you have a statue dedicated to an unknown god. I want to tell you who that god is because he's the god who created everything. And I want you to know how you can connect with him. That's a great way to start in to talk about Jesus. Same gospel, because the gospel doesn't change. People all around the world, doesn't matter their race, their culture, they are human beings who have sinned but are made in the image of God. They need restoration, reconnecting. They're lost. And the reconnecting that God has provided is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross so sins can be forgiven. And then the Holy Spirit comes in when people put their faith in Christ and he transforms them. It's the same gospel. But the landscape varies. And the landscape has changed in our culture. And we need to be discerning that. We need lots of discernment because we all have a unique group of people that God puts around us, whether they're at school or at work or a neighborhood or the people that he happens to connect with us. Some may have a church background. They may be familiar with some of the church and Christian language as we share. Maybe, though, even their discernment, maybe they were brought up in the church but somehow got really wounded, hurt. There was some hypocrisy or something went on, and so they just kind of wrote it off. You need to be aware there's an obstacle that needs to be removed there, some healing. Or maybe they went to Sunday school as a kid, didn't really grasp what it's all about, but they think they know what Christianity is. So we need to really be discerning as to how to share who Jesus Christ really is. On the other hand, there's a whole group of people now in our country that have no idea what the gospel is all about. They may be immigrants from another country who are caught in another religion. They may be people who grew up in this country but just had absolutely no church background. Their only understanding of Christianity is maybe what they hear on the media, and it's a skewed understanding. Or they may be very much under the influence that, of the culture right now that there's no absolute truth. People just kind of decide what they want, so they may think, well, you have your Jesus as your truth, and I have mine. You know, we need to know where people are at. But then, we pray for that opportunity to share the gospel. I heard a good illustration of this at Missions Fest a week ago Saturday. Some of us here were in a workshop on the occult, and the man who led it, Richard Beghammer, had, as a teenager, gotten very involved in occult activities, and then later, as a young adult, had gotten involved in Jehovah's Witness and then Mormons, and finally, he was confronted with the true gospel of Jesus Christ, and he became a very devout follower of Christ with a sense of mission now to share Christ with those who are in the occult or in cults. So he shared the story that a few years ago he was in Utah. There was a multi-day rally that the Mormon Church was putting on somewhere, and he went there to prayerfully seek where he might share Christ. And he was at this rally in the first day, and he looked over, and here are three guys, young men, that were dressed in black, and they were holding a sign, the Church of Satan. And, you know, Richard thought, well, this is really out of place. I'm kind of curious. What are these guys doing here? So he went over to them and he said, I see your sign and I'm just curious, you know, how did you guys happen to get into the Church of Satan? Can you explain to me? And so they took him aside, sat down and told him their stories. All three had been brought up in the Mormon church there in Utah and had either been disillusioned by hypocrisy they saw in the home, or they had thought, you know, it's unattainable, the call to perfection of how to live my life. I just can't do that. So they just went the other direction. And so Richard listened to them and then shared a little bit of his own background, being in the occult, and so having some understanding where they're at, but then sharing a little bit about his faith in Christ. And he said, are you going to be around tomorrow? They said, yeah. I said, well, maybe you can meet and we can talk some more. So they said, okay, yeah. So the next day, he's at the rally, and he spots these three, but he notices a few people right around them and talking with them. So he got closer to hear, you know, who are these people? And as he got close, he could hear them talking about the gospel. And as they shared, they were sharing about, you know, putting your faith in Jesus Christ, you go to heaven. Those who don't put their faith in Christ go to hell. And, you know, what Richard heard, there was nothing theologically off base. He heard about the cross and about the blood of Christ for the forgiveness of sins, all of this. But he also noticed that as these believers were sharing, that the three guys in their black outfits and their Church of Satan sign were just kind of looking at the ground and kind of shuffling their feet. And then when these Christians left, Richard went up, greeted them again. He said, what were these guys talking to you about? And they said, oh, talking about going to heaven or to hell. And he said, what do you think? Hey, we just soon go to hell. That's where all our friends are, and we can party, party, party. You know, that's what they said. Richard got the idea they didn't really believe there was a hell. He said, were you interested in what they were saying? And they said, well, no. Richard said, why? He said, well, they didn't seem interested in us. They never asked anything about us. And Richard realized that was the mistake. They meant well, but they didn't understand the need to adapt the gospel, to find out, you know, where are these people coming from? Why did they ever get into Satanism in the first place? You know, where's the hurt, the need? Now, I don't know the outcome of the story. Richard didn't share, you know, if these three did come to faith in Christ. But he was pointing out the need to be adaptable, just like Paul said. You've probably heard the term friendship evangelism, which is the concept that you develop friendships with people, and out of that relationship, you can share your life in Christ as you get to know them, genuinely sharing love. Now, I say this very cautiously and carefully. There may be a place for sharing with people a formula like the four spiritual laws or steps with peace of God, you know, where you maybe have gotten to know someone, or in given situations, maybe the Spirit of God directs you that is an appropriate time. But the landscape has changed, and where that may have been more overall effective 50 years ago, it's less effective now because people are coming from such different places. So Paul is giving us a very helpful approach here to share the gospel when he says that I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some. Paul is not saying he does the saving. He knows it's the Spirit of God. But he's saying, I want to be used. I want to be available for the Lord to work through me, whoever I happen to be around. And friends, that's our call as well, as followers of Christ. We may feel weak at it, but it's this power of the Spirit that works through us to bear witness for Christ. Probably not many of us will have too many opportunities to share with three guys like Richard did. But God will put around us different people. And even if we're the away game now, we are still playing the same game. We're sharing Jesus Christ to a hurting, broken world that needs to know about Him. The gospel is the same. It hasn't changed, whether we are away or at home. So I'd like us to take a moment in prayer now. I know someone's put someone on my heart. And let's just take a moment in quiet prayer and ask if there's someone the Lord has put in our relationships, whether it's someone at work or a neighbor or someone, that we'd like to just, in the quietness of our heart now, pray for them and pray there might be an open door to share the gospel. Let's take a moment in silent prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a missionary God. You sent your own Son. And now through Christ, you are sending us. Thank you for Paul's inspiration here to us all, that there is adaptability with the gospel. We thank you how adaptable the gospel is. And we want to present before you the people you've put on our heart. We're asking, Holy Spirit, that you would open doors for interaction, relationship building, for opportunities to share Christ, whether that's just a seed planted or being able to share the whole package when they are ready. Lord, use us. Whether we're the first of 20 people to share with this particular person before they come to faith, or we are the 20th leading them to salvation, we want to be used of you. We sang earlier that we surrender to you. And like Paul, we want to be all things to all people so that some might be saved by your grace. We look forward to what you're going to do, and we pray with thanksgiving in advance for those that you will bring to faith through our prayers, even as we thank you that you've brought us to faith through prayers of others and their witness to us. We praise you in advance. In the mighty name of Jesus, amen.